If you open your Bibles with me, please, to Galatians chapter 1. Paul had started the church in Galatia during his first missionary journey. And Galatia is a province, a Roman province, like the state of Texas, the state of Oklahoma. So it has many churches in this province. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. Paul is profoundly aware of the attacks that he is receiving as to his apostleship. The Judaizing Jews are saying, well, he wasn't a member of the original 12 apostles, and so I'm of Peter. Peter taught me. Or I'm of James. I'm part of the original group. Paul's not part of the original group. And so Paul here is defending his apostleship, and that he didn't receive it from James. He didn't receive it from Peter. Paul, an apostle, not of men, he didn't receive it of any man at all. Neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, Paul was called to a special ministry, and God the Father who raised him from the dead. The same source, this great power that raised Christ from the dead, is what called Paul to his apostleship. And so now begins the salutation. And all the brethren that are with me, Timothy and Titus and people like that, all of his brethren that are working with him, unto the churches of Galatia, there's many congregations of the Lord's church in Galatia. We had a young man came in here a Friday. And often when I haven't seen people in a long time, like Jackson back here, I told him this morning, I said, I thought you's dead, man. You know, they tell me that you's dead. I hadn't seen him in a while. Well, this guy came in Friday, and I said, man, I thought you's dead. He said, no. And he walked down here at the front of this church 2 years ago, and he announced to us that he was wanted and a fugitive from justice, and he was going to turn himself in. He had been baptized, and he'd studied downstairs in our street ministry like Dean is teaching down there now. And, you know, y'all need to all recognize that we're all a bunch of sinners around here just trying to go to heaven. You, me, Dean, all of us, we're just trying to do better. None of us are doing very good in being just exactly like Jesus, because that's who we're to compare ourselves to and not to the way that we used to be. Anyway, this man had turned himself in and had gone and gotten himself straight with the government and got himself straight with the state, and he's put back on probation, and he's living over towards Fort Worth now and going to a Church of Christ over there and doing just wonderful. We'll never know all of the influence that we have. I was at Minyard's the other day and run into three people that worship here. I don't see them this morning, but they promised to be here. There's always something happens to a bunch of us, because if all of our people were here, the building couldn't hold them all. The thousands that we've had influence on and the people that we've had influence on. As of this morning, we had 940,000 hits this year on our website. We'll have another 40,000 hits this month. That means we're going to be up to 990,000 hits, almost a million hits. I'd like for you to picture a million ants on you. A million of anything's a bunch of them, even if it's ants, isn't it? It's a bunch of them. Can you imagine this little old church having a million hits on our website? We probably downloaded 10,000 sermons last month. There are many that don't like us, even among our brethren. And it's because we do so much with so little, we're qualified to do anything with nothing. That's why. There really is such a thing as jealousy, and Paul faces it in this book to the Galatians. And all the brethren that are with me into the churches of Galatia, grace, charis is the Greek word, and peace, shalom, from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, the source of all grace, of all unmerited favor with God, is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what that word grace means. It means unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. We can't deserve it. We can't merit it. We can't earn it. But we have favor with God. It's an amazing thing. I've spoken with several people this week, and I've used Lois as my example. And I've told them it's really hard to understand how God could love me or love you as much as he loves Lois. Now, Lois is the biggest angel that I know. I just don't know a more honorable, holy, sweet, wonderful woman that's just given her whole life to the Lord. But you know, it's true, this great mystery of God, God really does love you as much as he loves Lois. It's hard to understand that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Grace, unmerited favor to you, and peace. Peace with God. We're not going to have peace in this world, but peace with God, in peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. There's always going to be problems. Who gave himself, Christ, a self-sacrifice for our sins. And the word there for sins is lawlessness, the very worst of sins. Christ didn't die for good people who just barely missed the mark. He died for the most wicked of sinners. People like you and me, sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. And the word world, the cosmos, is not used there. It's anos, it's age. It's a present evil age. And every age throughout history is evil. And we are living in one of the most evil ages that there ever has been. I heard one of the deacons talking this morning about the shedding of innocent blood in abortion and how many babies have been killed in the last 20 years in abortion, 30 years in abortion. And that's true, but you know, behind every abortion is a man. It's not just women that's involved in it, seems. And it's nothing new because people have always been offering their babies to false gods and false idols and to false religion. Who gave himself, Jesus gave himself for our sins, for our lawlessness, for the very worst of lawlessness, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God the Father. And so it's God's will that we be delivered. To whom be glory, Jesus is due glory forever and ever, amen. I marvel, it's a verb that's used there, and it means surprise. Paul says, I'm surprised. I marvel that you are so soon removed, and this verb here that's removed is in the act of being removed, in the act of turning. It means turned. And it means that these people are in the act of doing this very thing, in the act of turning from him who called you unto the grace of Christ. And so they're turning from this pure gospel. I try to teach you each and every week what the gospel is. There's no more important thing for you to learn than that, and then upon that, build everything else. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You'll hear it in every sermon. For years, I had a blackboard, and I would draw a line just like I have right here and a cross in the middle of it. And so I would draw that and have that on that blackboard. And there was a guy here who had a little authority a few years ago, and I was sick. And the devil generally raises his head when you're sick, when you're not around. And so he called a meeting around here of the men and said, we got to get rid of Kelly. We got to get somebody in here to preach the gospel. And I was really proud of the men. Because they asked him, they said, are you blind? He draws it on the blackboard every Sunday, you know. You could bring probably any charge against him, but that one, that's a charge that won't stick. Because he preaches the gospel every Sunday. You could say anything about him but that. I'm just thrilled that I have that kind of reputation, that I'm known for that. Because it's what I do, I preach the gospel. There's nothing more important. And so here Paul is making this distinction that I marvel that you're so soon removed. They're turning, he started the church, he taught them and baptized them, and now they're in the fact of turning, removed from him who called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another, and this word here, heteron, is a different kind. It's not the same. Now, I want to stop here, and it'll probably be hard for our PowerPoint man, but I'd like to ask him to do it. If you please turn to Acts chapter 15, I want us to see what this is that's going on and what he's talking about. Acts chapter 15, and certain men which came down from Judea taught brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now drop down to verse 5. It's the next verse that we need to see here. Acts chapter 15, verse 5. But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now let's turn over to Romans chapter 7 and see what Paul says about the law of Moses. Romans chapter 7, verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good. Now let's go back to Galatians. Now let's keep that in mind. That's what's going on that Paul is writing about. And I'd like for you to notice, these are legalists that's doing this. Today, legalists use these verses to attack other people. This is actually a verse that's very liberating. These verses are very liberating. I marvel that you're so soon removed, and that means being in the act of turning, from him who called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another, heteron, it's a different kind, it's not the same, to another gospel, which is not another, and there's a different Greek word that's used here for another. You notice another is used twice there. There's a different Greek word. It means allo. It means the same kind of a different sort. So what we have going on here is like, let me give you a bad example. Christ gave us a new cotton robe when we become a Christian. And these people have took off their cotton robe and put on a wool robe. It's a robe, isn't it? But it's not the same. It's the same kind, but it's of a different sort. I want you to notice that the gospel is so pure and so holy that if you add something to it, the gospel plus something. Now, what did Paul say that the law was? That it was holy, just, and good. The gospel is so pure that if you add something to it that's holy, just, and good, the equals damnation and being accursed. The gospel is the manifold wisdom of God. You can't get any smarter than that. It's over and over and over and over again wisdom of God. It's from the foundation of the world. It is God's plan. He's had one plan throughout the ages, no other plan, and that is to redeem mankind in His Son, Jesus Christ. It's the plan of God. There is no other plan. It is important that we remember this. You can go and ask all manner of religious people. I encourage you to do that. Go ask them, what's the gospel? Less than 20% of people who claim to be Christians can tell you that it's the death, the burial, and the resurrection. It's probably less than that, but that was as of a survey several years ago. I used to ask them when I was a chaplain in the jail. It was my job to approve volunteers that want to come in. And I asked 300 preachers what the gospel is. And I'd ask them all, are you a gospel preacher? And they'd say, oh, sure. And I'd tell them, well, then you wouldn't mind telling me what the gospel is. Now I'll say, well, it's the good news. I tell them, well, yeah, that's true. It comes from a Greek word, euangelion, the good news, yeah. But what did Jesus have in mind when he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? And that's when you get every story except the one in the book. The first falling away was to take the gospel and add to it the law of Moses. The next falling away through church history was to take the gospel and add to it ritualism and custom and practice like you see in the Catholic religion. And you see all these people in the fancy suits and the outfits and the Pope riding his high chair and all the horns and all the stuff, the ritualism and the ceremony. See, the gospel is so simple, you don't need a church building to worship God. It's just convenient for a bunch of us to come together in a building, but the original churches were in homes. I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him who called you unto the grace of Christ and to another gospel. It's just taking something that's holy, just, and good and adding it to it, which is not another, but they be some that would trouble you, and that word is disturb or mentally disturb you. But it's the same word that's used in Acts chapter 15 when it says certain troublemakers. These people are troublemakers that do that. It's the same thing with people today who preach this prosperity gospel. They're troublemakers. They don't preach the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and teach people that all of your sins can be washed away in Christ. They teach you and tell you, oh, you're just going to have it so easy. If you give us a lot of your money, then you're going to have it all so easy. Everything's going to go perfect for you. It's called seed faith. You remember the old Robert wrote that book about seed faith that sends you money in. It'll be like a seed proving your faith. What garbage. What garbage. And how stupid people are that go for it. My granddaddy said, people will believe anything. They'll stand around naked in a room full of wasps if you'll charge them something. They really will. Let's charge them something for it. That's all. I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him who called you into the grace of Christ, which is not another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. They're troublemakers. They disturb you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And so they're turned about and they've changed it completely. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel. Paul includes himself into that. He includes Peter and James and anybody else. And he includes even angelistic beings, like the Mormons say that the angel Mormonkai came down and visited Joseph Smith and gave him this thinking cap that he put on and allowed him to read and translate these golden tablets and let him write that Book of Mormon. And you know how we can prove that that is a bald-faced lie? There are over 500 direct quotes from the King James translation of the Bible in the Book of Mormon. Over 500. And you know how we can prove that? The idiot included the italicized word. The italicized words, if you look in your Bible, you'll see words that are italicized. What that means is that that word is not in the original manuscript. It was added by the translator in 1611 to help you understand the sentence. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert, change the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That word there is a thema. It is an offering dedicated to solemn death and destruction. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for a free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to Midland gospel preaching. The town of Jericho, as an example, was accursed. It was dedicated to a solemn vow of destruction and everything in it to be destroyed. Now, if such a terrible curse could be put on something that takes the gospel and only adds something to it that's holy, just, and good. Just think of how terrible the damnation is for these people like David Koresh that teaches people that he was the sinful Messiah. That he came in the last age, he's a reincarnation of Jesus Christ. And he came in the last age and just bring your wife bring your daughter or bring your sister and let him have sex with them, and he'd allow you to be part of his church. And so there was 47 different poor, sincere people that would burn up with him in that Branch Davidian down there when they all burn up. And on the judgment day, that sincerity is not going to count for one hill of beans. God is going to simply tell them that they should have known better. But how, Lord, how could I have known better? Well, the book of Hebrews says that those who look to him shall he appear a second time without sin. Oh, the Bible tells us that there's no such thing as a sinful Messiah. That when Christ comes again at the end of time, he's still going to be without sin. They should have known better. Now, admittedly, David Koresh will receive the hotter judgment. You know, I believe that what Jesus said, that some people are going to be beat with few stripes and some people beat with many stripes. And so there's no doubt that David Koresh will be beat with far more stripes than those 47 people who lost their lives, those poor, sincere people who offered their daughters and their wives to bed David Koresh. People really are pretty stupid, aren't they? You know, that's pretty close to standing around naked in a room full of wasps, isn't it? It's not very far off. How about these people that kill themselves at this Hale-Bopp when the comet Hale-Bopp comes? This guy, I can't even remember his name. It's not worthy of remembering. But he taught all his people that, well, the comet's coming back, and what it really is a rocket ship, and it's a spacecraft. And so if we die, our souls will go get on that spacecraft, and we'll go back to heaven with the Lord. And so he got a whole bunch of people to kill themselves with him. Now, how stupid can you get? But of course, history is full of people going for the okey-doke and following false religion. When God gives us his perfect revelation, does he ask you to do anything wicked in this whole Bible? Does he ask you to do anything wrong? Does he ask you to spend your money on stupidity? What does he ask that the money be spent on? Jesus said, you're going to be perfect. Sell all you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. This church practices that. We do that. We give all that we have to the poor. And we follow the Lord. And we preach the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you move somewhere, for God's sakes, go to a church of Christ. And if it's not a good one, find another one. But you can't find this kind of salvation in all them other churches, like this woman said, oh, but we're having so much fun. Well, you better have all the fun that you can have during this lifetime if you're going to go be with false religion, because there's not going to be no fun in the resurrection. And don't believe me if you're tempted to go to another church. Before you walk in the door, ask the preacher what the gospel is. And if all he can tell you is it's the good news, he doesn't know it's the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he can't teach you anything else either. Amen. Which is not another. It's not another gospel. It's a counterfeit. But there'd be some who would trouble you. They're troublemakers and would pervert, twist, turnabout, change completely the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, nobody has the authority to preach another gospel. Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, a vow to solemn destruction. As we said before, very seldom in Scripture does the apostle repeat himself. But this is so important, he tells you again. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. He repeats the anathema. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I now seek to please men? See, it would be easier for me to preach you this prosperity message, wouldn't it? I could drive a nice new Cadillac, and instead I've wore out 3 personal cars for this church. And don't have a car, all I have is a church car.
Yeah.
It would be a lot better, wouldn't it? I could have many suits, and all I have is just 2. One to bury people in, and one to preach in on Sunday. And I don't have enough slacks. Ginger tells me that she's tired of watching my 2 pair of slacks because all the rest of them are just junk. But it's really enough. You know, I have enough. How much can you take with you when you croak? I don't take nothing with you. Wear the suit that you got, and that's about it. For now I seek to please men, for yet I please men, I should not be called the servant, the slave, the doulos of Christ. And I'm going to be the slave of Christ. Now let's go back and start going over some of these things that we've talked about. And we might do it again next week too, to wrap up this lesson. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 24. And it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing this word of the law in a book until they finished. The Bible says in the Bible internally that Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The Bible says that Moses did that. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God wants you to be reasonable and use your head. He wants to reason with you. In Hebrews chapter 1, we see an amazing thing, that we have a God who speaks. He's not silent like an idol, like people who worship those idols in temples back in those days. And you go in to see an idol, and there'd be an idol of Zeus, or an idol of Aphrodite, or an idol of one of the images, one of the things that they worship, and they couldn't say a thing. They're just made out of stone. But instead, we have a God that speaks, God who at sundry times, many different times, and in divers manners, in many apart, spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets. The Bible says that all during this Old Testament period, that God spoke to the fathers of the Jews, and how did he speak to them? He spoke by the prophets, by Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Malachi and all of these different prophets. And God took those prophets and used them just like they were. He didn't teach them a language, a super language that they didn't understand. He made them speak the holy words of God without error. And you can take that Bible and it blends together perfectly. And not one prophet contradicts another. What is the chance that 30 some odd men could write all of these books and not contradict each other? Not make some kind of mistake? Not tell us that the earth was flat and that you fall off the side of it. It wasn't Galileo that told us that the earth was round. Who told us the earth was round? Isaiah told us the earth was round. When he said, and who hung the spear of the earth? What is the chance of men thinking up these things? You remember when I talked to you about the creation? What is the chance of Moses being able to sit down and write Genesis chapter 1, the first 4 verses? What's the chance of him being able to sit down and write that? And then you look at that creation story in Genesis chapter 1, and you can take an educated Christian man today, I could take any one of you from the audience now, and tell you, what did God create first? And if I made you think and made you do it quick, what did he create second? What did he create third? What did he create fourth? What did he create fifth? What did he create next? You'd get it out of order. You'd get it out of order. What's the chance of Moses, even though he was raised in the court of Pharaoh? They didn't have knowledge like this in the court of Pharaoh. We know what they believe. And then Moses killed a man and had to run away to Midian, and for 40 years he's a goat farmer. What's the chance of a goat farmer being able to write, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth"? And the earth was that form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. What is the chance of Moses being able to write that chapter? Where did he get this knowledge? Where did he get this wisdom? For prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath, past tense verb, it's already happened, hath in these last days is the whole Christian age from the time of the cross until the coming again of Jesus Christ, that's the whole Christian age is called the last days, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. How does Jesus speak to us today? He speaks in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. His words are just as good today as they were back 2,000 years ago. They change people today just like they changed people 2,000 years ago. Get an atheist and bring him down here, some professor of atheism, and let him come and debate me. And I'll bring 100 people that I've taught about the Lord Jesus Christ, and let him bring 100 people that he's helped have a better life. How many of y'all have had a better life than what you had? Y'all have a better life, don't you? I look at the hands out here and I see the people. I see people that used to be dope fiends and drunkards, people who used to be lost, all manner of sinners, and now you have a better life. There's been a change. No atheist can do that for you. No creation science, evolutionary science can do that for you. It can't make a better person out of you. The Lord Jesus Christ can make a better person out of you. We'd encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. Or visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. We'd like to encourage you now to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. There's some things that God tells us about His Word. You shall not add unto the Word that I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it. Don't be fooling with the Bible like the Book of Mormon did. That's what that guy Joseph Smith did. He could have wrote down the King James translation of the Bible and copied it word for word and printed a bunch of them and give them to his people, and he'd have been just fine. But instead, he wrote other things in there. And he wrote lies that this angel Mormoni came and put this thinking cap on him and showed him some golden plates, and he translated all these things. And so we now today know that it's a lie because he included the italicized words. How stupid can you be? But look at how many people follow him. They're sincere, good people, wonderful people. Mormons are some of the nicest people you'd ever meet. They're holy people. They don't believe in drinking or dipping or smoking or chewing or cussing or none of that. And they're fornicating and they're all again sin. But that won't save you. Being good won't save you. There's nobody going to ever be saved by being good. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says everybody's missed the mark. We've all are sinners. Every one of us. And since we're all sinners, there's only one hope that somebody else will have died for my sins. Now I've got a substitute. I've got a big brother who stepped right up and died in my place. I sure do thank him a lot, because I want to tell you something. If I got the beating that I had coming, my beating would go on for all eternity. And the stripes would be many, 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 many stripes. There'd be no end to the stripes. There'd be no end to the burning. I have been wicked. I'm a felony sinner. I'm not a misdemeanor sinner. God save me. I thank you so much that you have. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. Word also means true. Every word of God is true and is also pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not in his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Well, this guy added to God's words, and now people who are educated can prove him a liar because he included those italicized words. No chance whatsoever that he didn't copy the King James translation of the Bible. None. There's no chance. Over 500 times we can prove, just like the Word of God says, he's a liar. Now, people put their trust in people like that. In Revelation chapter 22, the end of the book of Revelation, and it's not in your PowerPoint, but I'm going to read a verse in front of it. Verse 22, verse 17. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. What a wonderful verse. And the Spirit of God, and the bride, who's the bride of Christ? The church, us. The Spirit and the bride say, come. This book of Revelation is winding up, and John, who supposedly wrote it, probably did, John says, the Holy Spirit of God tells all you sinners out there, come. And the church, the bride of Christ, tells all you sinners out there, come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who heareth say, come. That's y'all. So y'all say, come. Come. Everybody, let's do it again. Say, come. All right. We want everybody to come, don't we? The Spirit says, come. The bride, the church says, come. Let him who heareth say, come. We want everybody to come, don't we? Come. And let him that is athirst come. If you're thirsty for everlasting life, for the waters that quench that thirst, living water, let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, anybody, whosoever will, let him come and take of the waters of life. And it costs you everything that you got. It costs you all your money. Is that what that said? What does it say? Freely. Come and take the waters of life. Freely. Don't cost you anything. There's no charge for this. There's no charge. You can go on our website and there's no charge. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. I'd like to remind you now that back here in the very beginning, in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the law of Moses, it says don't add to the book, don't diminish aught from the book. And then about the middle of the Bible, in Proverbs, written by Solomon, it says, add thou not to his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Then the last book in the New Testament to be written says don't add to it, don't take away from it. What we've got to learn how to do is rightly divide the truth. To rightly understand the truth. Now, you can't do that with the doctrine and the teachings of men. What I'm trying to teach you to do is let the Bible define the Bible. If you want to know what a word means, you don't go to Webster's Dictionary to find out what the word means. You go to the Bible to find out what the word means. If you want to know what the word justify means, You go to every time in the Bible that the word justify is used, and you read it, and then you'll know what the word justify means. If you want to know what sanctify means, then you go to every time in the Bible it's used, and you read it, and you know what sanctified means. If you want to know what grace means, you go every time it's used, and you read it, and that's what grace means. There was a guy that came here that I just really loved him to death, and he was a whoremonger. That's a Bible word. It's a Bible word. He just couldn't leave bad girls alone. And so I told him, what I want you to do is sit down and get this Strong's Concordance here and read every verse that God says about fornication. And he's dead, and he never did it. And he wouldn't do it because he didn't want to know. He already knew in his heart what God felt about stuff like that. Now, all of us are sinners, and we've all goofed. And we need to forgive ourselves for the things that we've done. But we need to stop practicing sin. Let him who stole steal no more. Let him who fornicates fornicate no more. Let him who lies lie no more. We need to turn from our wickedness. The gospel. It's about time to wrap up. That's what we studied about today. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him who called you to the grace of Christ to another gospel. What does Paul tell us the gospel is? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, don't believe me. What does the Bible say? Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that which I preached to you, and that which you have received, and wherein you stand. By which also you're saved, if, big word if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. What if you forget it? What if you add something that's holy, just, and good to it? What if you add a prosperity message to it? What if you add Mother Mary to it? You can't improve this thing. This is the plan of God through the ages, that he saved all of his children in one church that's called the Church of Christ. Show me Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, Episcopalian church, Catholic church, Mormon church in this Bible, and I'll eat the whole Bible right now. Somebody come down here and show me that. Somebody come and show it to me. Show me some other name other than the Church of Christ and the Church of God. Come and show it to me. It's not in there. What right and what authority do we have to call ourselves by other names other than Christian? None. All of this is man-made silliness. The Bible teaches that if you believe that gospel, what is it? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures? Well, like Isaiah 53, like Psalms 22, like Psalms 2, like Zechariah 9, like Zechariah 11, Zechariah 12, just like that, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, the Bible teaches that if you believe that it's a historical event in history in which the God of heaven intervened in the affairs of men, took on flesh and blood, became a living soul, lived the perfect sinless life to show us what God is like, then died in the place of every sinner as a self-sacrifice, as a sin sacrifice for you and I. If you believe that historical event, you're really close. All you need to do then is take him at his word, because he said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out, and put faith in him, which means to trust him, to rely upon him to save you, to take him at his word. He said, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And if you will take him at his word, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please him. So if you'll take him at his word, it's like a deal. Shake hands. Often somebody tells me something, I'm going to do this, and I just reach out, shake hands with them. Tell them, yeah, great, I'll take that. I'll take you at your word. That's what you need to do with God. Just take him at his word. Accept his word. He says that's how he comes to us. Behold, I come to you in the roll of the book, for it is written of me to do thy will, O God. The Bible teaches that the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. If you believe that gospel, then put faith, flee to him with confidence, believing that he not only said that he would save you, that he will keep his word. He's not a liar, God, is he? He doesn't play jokes on you, does he? He tells you good things and wonderful things. Then you need to, in your mind, repent of your sins. For the times of ignorance God has winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You need to be willing to confess Christ as Lord. Confess him as being Lord of your life. Be willing to say before men, Lord Jesus, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then finally, you need to be baptized into Christ. And to cut it short, we need to look at what baptism is. It's a reenactment of the gospel. Know ye not that so many of us have been baptized into, into Jesus Christ, have been baptized into what? His death. What's the gospel? Death, burial, resurrection. Therefore being buried, there's burial, therefore being buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised, there's resurrection, like Christ is raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. God wants you to die to sin like Christ died on the cross, be buried in a watery grave, rise up from that watery grave to walk a new life. If you're here this morning and you're ready to become a Christian, we're glad to have you. We're glad to have you, and God's glad to have you. Take him at his word. If you're here this morning ready to become a Christian, now's the time for you to come. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved before it's everlasting too late? Won't you come now while we stand and sing?